This morning I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the sky, across the expanse of the sky." And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all on all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit in it, fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I believe that this first chapter of Genesis is foundational to my salvation. I believe that if I do not believe that this first chapter of Genesis is accurate, it's very, very difficult for me to believe the rest of the Bible. I believe that this first chapter of Genesis is far more than just poetry. It's far more than just symbolism. I believe that this first chapter of Genesis is a historical account of God's creation. It's not simply something that gives me the pattern of creation. Or how was it put this last week? That gives me the outline of creation. I was disturbed, as I said earlier, when I heard a very well-known preacher on the radio that refused to come to the point and say this was accurate. Instead, he alluded to the idea that this might be simply a poetic picture of what God was doing. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ who don't understand how important Genesis is. And yet I'm not surprised when they fall into all kinds of traps and all kinds of deception. In this book of Genesis, in this account, the Bible says that God created everything that we see. He created the heavens and the earth. And when it starts off in the beginning, it says here the beginning, and people say, well, the beginning of what? I mean, if God's eternal, then he had no beginning. You're right. There is no beginning and there is no end to God. God is eternal. So what we see as time is simply a measurement that God has given us from the beginning to the end. When he began this creation, and there will be a time when he ends time, and everything else will be related in eternity. Now, even in explaining that, I hear my own words, and I see the expression on some of your faces, and we're saying, that's too big for me to grab. That's exactly why God needed to create time. Because if we were going to know God, he had to present himself to us in a way that we could somewhat comprehend. And our little minds just cannot grasp eternity. As hard as we might try, we don't even have the words to form it. Eternity is that realm that God lives in. And there will be a time when you and I are literally in that eternity with God. And in fact, those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior have already begun, according to Scripture, our eternal life. But right now, right here. It's hard for me to grab a hold of any concept that I can't place in the boundaries of time. Now, I don't expect the world to believe this, because the world's messed up about a whole lot of things. And by the term world, I'm saying those outside of the family of God. Okay? But why is it that those inside the family of God have difficulty with this? Well, first of all, let me stop there, and I've already given you a couple of definitions. And I want you to understand, is it possible to be a Christian and not believe that this is a literal historical account? Certainly. The Bible doesn't say, believe the book of Genesis and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that we're to believe in Jesus Christ. We're to put our faith in Him and what He has done for us. And that in that believing, when we transfer our trust from what we can do to Jesus Christ, in that believing we are born again. By putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us, instead of what we can do for ourselves. So it is possible to be born again and not believe that Genesis 1 or the whole part of Genesis is a literal historical account. So if you're one of those this morning who says, well, I just have a hard time believing that this is really a historical account, then let me tell you, it's possible for you to be saved, okay? However, having said that, I want to say this. You have just made your life a lot more difficult. You've made your life a lot more difficult. I want to address a few of the things that go on here in our world that we have problems with. For instance, the Bible says that God created man and woman. He tells us later on exactly how He created woman, how she was part of man. That He caused a sleep to fall on Adam and took his rib, and out of that He actually cloned. It would be our scientific term today. He cloned Eve in a way. Now, it wasn't cloning as we see it, because technically cloning would be an exact duplicate. But He used that to make Eve. So God made a man and He made a woman. And He says very clearly in these first few chapters of Genesis, a passage, by the way, that Jesus quotes, that it's not good for a man to live alone, but that he should take a wife, and that the two of them would become one flesh. God didn't create a man and another man. He didn't create a woman and another woman. He created a man and a woman. And He said it was good for them to come together and become one flesh. The foundation for our belief that homosexuality is wrong is found right here in Genesis chapter 1 and the chapters following. If we reject Genesis chapter 1 as being literally God's word, then we have a much harder battle ahead of us when we come up against the foe that would try to destroy the church today, called homosexuality. Now, homosexuality is the problem. Homosexuals are those that God loves. And not everyone who has been involved in the homosexual lifestyle will be lost. However, when we look at Corinthians, we look at 1 Corinthians, and Paul told them, he said, he named off some of the things that they used to be involved in, and one of them was homosexuality. And he said, such were some of you. Such were some of you. In other words, God freed people freed them from the bondage of homosexuality. He set them free. God's still setting people free from homosexuality today. Why aren't more people set free from that? Because they don't see a need for it. For one reason is because we have churches that support it. We have churches out there who have said, well, it's far easier just to accept everybody the way they are. And you know, there's always a thread of truth in every lie. Have you noticed that? Does God accept every homosexual who comes to Him? I believe He does. If they truly turn to Him, God accepts them. And God helps them to change. Just like He helps me to change. Just like He helps you to change. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But you and I know from experience that that doesn't happen overnight. But as we turn to God, God helps us. God helps us in this transformation process. And that's at least the physical things that don't happen overnight. Spiritually speaking, though, we are a completely a new creature. And as far as God's concerned, at that moment, we are new in Christ. But if we reject this foundation of Genesis, we have a problem. We have a problem defending our stance on homosexuality. And that's a difficult thing. I think it's an important issue. Some churches have found that it's easier just to say, well, you know, doesn't matter what you are as long as you love God. They're even finding it difficult to define God. I believe that the stance on marriage is established right here in the first few chapters of Genesis. If we reject God's word on marriage, then we have a very hard time defining what marriage truly is. As a matter of fact, I just heard this about 2 weeks ago, and this was not on Christian radio. It was on an internet news item that came across from one of the major news companies. And it said that in a recent survey showed that 44% of all children born in the United States in the last year were born to single mothers. 44% of all children born in the United States were born to single mothers. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really bothered by that. I'm really bothered by that. Now, I have relatives who I love dearly, and I love their children that were single mothers and raised their children even as single moms. But when 44% of the children are conceived and birthed outside of wedlock, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And if we reject this part of Genesis, then we have a difficult time defining that marriage is to be the union of one man and one woman. And we have a difficult time defining family as a father and a mother and children. So suddenly, see, if we reject this part of Genesis, then what is normal for relationships? Well, I guess we could make homosexuality normal if we wanted to. If we erase God's plan. If we erase God's plan, then it's okay for children to be born out of wedlock. If we reject God's plan, by the way, it's okay to do away with human lives through abortion. Because if God didn't create people, then what is this sanctity of life? By the way, today is, I believe, Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we've chosen that. We've chosen to recognize that because back in 1973, the decision was handed down on January, I think, the 23rd, Roe versus Wade. And it made abortion on demand legal in the United States. And since that time, somewhere upwards of, and some of you may have better numbers than I have, the last I heard was getting close to 40 million Americans have been destroyed through abortion. We look at other countries and we see places where genocide's taking place. We look at Adolf Hitler and we say, well, man, he's horrible. He killed 6 million Jews. How does God look at a nation that kills 40 million of its own babies? If we don't stand firm on Genesis, that it was God that created this life, then we're going to be throwing away babies. Now, I want to tie this with the last thing I just said. While I know that it's God's plan for children to be born into a family with a father and a mother there, I want to greatly applaud those women who became pregnant outside of wedlock and chose to keep their child alive. I applaud them because they chose not to compound their sin by killing their child as well. And if the terms I'm using sound harsh, then I want you to tell me what isn't harsh about killing a baby. If we reject this part of Genesis, and this gets to even a bigger issue. If we reject this chapter in Genesis, then maybe it wasn't God who made us. Maybe God just, as some pastors have said, and this just obviously messes me up, maybe it was God who gave oversight to the process of evolution. And God superintended man crawling out of this primordial soup and goo, and then he became this little creature, and then he became he had fins and he swam in the water, and then he crawled up on land one day and decided to breathe air, and all of this stuff, and this fantastic story. You talk about faith. If you think this is hard to believe, I say the people that believe evolution, Darwinian evolution, they've got more faith than I've got, because I can't believe that garbage. But you know what? If we disregard what God's word says in Genesis chapter 1, then suddenly we find ourselves believing about anything. And if God didn't make us, then why should God tell us what to do? I believe that all authority in God's word is built on the foundation of Genesis chapter 1. And if you destroy this foundation,